podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If you haven't figured it out by now, much of our lives is consumed by waiting. You know, maybe you're waiting for something this morning, right? And if you're like me, you're not a big fan of waiting. I don't like it at all. We wait in lines when we go to purchase things. We wait in order to be served at restaurants. We wait at the bank. We wait at stop signs. We wait in Christmas mall traffic. When we go to amusement parks, we spend money to wait in line. We go to see a play or a film, and we have to wait to get in. We wait for flowers to grow and to bloom after we plant them. We wait for babies to be born. We wait for wounds to heal, for friends to call, for news from the doctor, for Christmas to come. And I could go on and on and on about all the things that we are waiting for. But statistics have estimated that in a lifetime of 70 years, the average person spends at least 3 years waiting. Can you imagine that? 70 years of your life and 3 years of them are spent waiting. 3 years. Now, that is unless you are an impatient person like me, then it seems like 30 years. Right? And I hate to admit it because patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? So that, you know, I'm a pastor, I should be filled with fruits of the Spirit. But I can say that patience is a difficult one for me. And my family still reminds me of the time that we were driving to Disney World and we were sitting at a stoplight in Orlando just outside the park. And I said, "This is the longest light in North America." They still make fun of me for that. So what about South America? You know, I don't know, I guess they bring it up from time to time, but they can't talk, right, as they continue to refresh their emails looking for their grades to pop up and their college acceptance letters. So we are all waiting for something. Now, if waiting for things like a light to change and for a restaurant pager to light up and vibrate is an ordeal for me, imagine what waiting for something really important must be like. Maybe you feel the same way. Do you know that the period leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ was a time of anticipation? It was anticipation for some of the people in Israel. You know, it really should have been a time of anticipation for all of the people in Israel. There were some people who were oblivious. They were just living their lives and hustling and bustling and going about things as normal, as if nothing mattered, and as if nothing was really coming. But there were a few people, godly people, who were students of Scripture, who knew that there was a great movement of God that was about to come. In fact, it was overdue. There had been 400 years of silence since God had spoken. There was no revelation from the Lord for 400 years, and they were waiting. And yet there were promises and there were prophecies that were given in the Word that were yet to be fulfilled. And the situation in Israel was not at all good for God's people. Politically speaking, Israel during the time of Jesus was an occupied nation. Rome was in charge. And Rome just tolerated Israel. As long as they kept the peace, they were okay to exist. They were allowed to practice their religion as long as they paid their taxes and didn't get in the way. But Israel was in no way free at that time. And so there were some people who said, certainly the Lord must be up to something. Certainly the Lord sees the state of His chosen people, and He must have some sort of a plan. And so they lived their lives, some of them, with this growing anticipation for what might be, and for what God might bring, and for the fact that there were these promises and these prophecies that were about to come true. And they waited on the edge of their spiritual seats for God to step into history and to act, because things couldn't get much worse. You know, we sing about this in some of our hymns. I don't know if I have a hymnal up here or not, but I'll steal one from somebody. Thank you. We sing about this in some of our hymns. Let me just recite a couple of these Christmas carols to you. Some of these were written about this time in the history of Israel. They weren't written at that time. They were written about that time, you understand? O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. O come, thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heaven's peace. That was the prayer at that time for the godly folk. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. And so even our songs, our Christmas carols, we sing about this time in history. And much of our lives are lived waiting for the Lord to move and to act and to do what only He can do. And I pray that you, as a person who reads the Word of God and walks with the Lord and fellowships with God's people, I pray that you feel that same sense of anticipation that something's got to happen. God's got to do something. And that you are sitting on the edge of your spiritual seat, waiting for God to do something big in our day. Many of our hours in life are spent in silent prayer, just asking for God to step in, just waiting for His answer. So this morning, as we continue our series on the call, perhaps we need to realize something, that God calls us to wait. God calls us to wait. And sometimes it's in the waiting that God speaks to us most clearly. Sometimes it's while we are anticipating that we hear the voice of God in a more significant way. If we would just slow down and allow our faith to deepen, we would hear Him. We would hear Him while we wait. So Simeon and Anna are two figures that belong in the Christmas story. Okay, maybe they don't belong in your nativity scene, right? But at that time, they were at the temple. They hung around the temple at Jerusalem all the time, Scripture tells us. And 40 days later, after the birth of Jesus, their lives would intersect with the life of Jesus. So let's read the story of Simeon and Anna. It's found in Luke chapter 2. Our scripture reading this morning, found on page 725 in your pew Bible, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So much of our lives are lived waiting for the Lord to move, to act, to do what only He can do. Spending time in silent prayer, asking for God to step in and waiting for His answer. And this morning, as we continue in this series, we need to realize, as we look at this passage of Scripture, that there's a lot to be learned through the lives of these saints, Simeon and Anna. So Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to fulfill what Scripture tells us is their duties according to the law. The purification rites. Remember, Jesus lived a life in full conformity with the law of Moses. And in his early years, he was dependent on his parents to help him with that, right? In order for him to keep the law of Moses when he was an infant, he relied on his parents to bring him and to do those things that were necessary. So please take note of this today, parents. Take note of it. Children learn to worship from the heart, to go to church, to pray, to serve the Lord, to give to the Lord. Where do they learn that? By watching their parents. Mary and Joseph are doing the right thing. They're bringing this child to the temple in order to be dedicated. So we need not track down all of the Old Testament passages this morning, but Mary and Joseph were instructed by the law of Moses to come for purification rites 40 days after the birth of a child. They would make a sacrifice to the Lord. In this case, they brought two birds as a sacrifice to the Lord, which was the sacrifice that was brought by the poorest of the poor in Jerusalem. And this would purify Mary and Joseph from their uncleanness that was associated with the childbirth, according to the law, and they would present the child, Jesus, to the Lord there at the temple because he was their firstborn, and the firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord. All of this was in accordance with the law of Moses. So let's recognize Joseph and Mary for their pious behavior, right? For obeying God throughout this time. They didn't just give birth to Jesus. They raised him in a home according to the law of Moses so that he could give his life as our perfect, unblemished, sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. So while this young family is going about their duties before the Lord, they come upon an old man named Simeon. And all we know about Simeon from the text here is that he is a righteous and devout man. Those are important words in Scripture. He is a righteous and devout man. These are words used in the Bible of a select few. In fact, Noah, Job, some of the prophets, righteous and devout. Simeon was a man who had walked with God all his life, and we are told that he was waiting. Scripture says he's waiting, he's anticipating, he's looking forward to something. Specifically, if you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. I believe on the screen I've got that in a few different translations for you to look at. The NIV that we just read says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The New English translation says he was looking for the restoration of Israel. Just a different translation of that Greek word. And in the New Living Translation, it says he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. These are all translations of a Greek word, parakletos, The Greek word parakletos means to come alongside. So what was he waiting for? Simeon was waiting for God to step into history and come alongside Israel, to be a comfort, a consolation to Israel. We find this word in other places in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, the word is translated encouragement, so that we who have found refuge in him may find strong encouragement. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2:16 says that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Luke chapter 6, verse 24 says, "But woe to you who are rich," these are the words of Jesus, "for you have already received your comfort, your consolation, your encouragement." This is what Simeon was waiting for. He was waiting for restoration. In fact, that word parakletos is used by Jesus when he introduces the fact that there was one who was coming after him. The Holy Spirit is known as the paraclete, or the advocate, or the comforter, or the helper throughout Scripture. And so what Simeon is waiting for is the encouragement of God, the rescue of Israel from God, for Israel to be restored from the state in which it was. You know, in order to restore something, usually true of that thing that it's in pretty bad shape, right? An old car, an old piece of furniture, an old home, it goes through restoration in order to make it new again. And so this is what they were awaiting, for God to come and do something in their midst to make all things new. Simeon was called by God in spite of the uncertainty of the time in which he lived. He was called by God to live in the hope of God. He was living in the light of hope, in spite of the fact that there was so much darkness in the world around him at that time. Simeon was not the only person Joseph and Mary met at the temple that day. There was also a woman named Anna, who was called a prophet in Scripture, and she was a daughter, it says, of Penuel. See, Penuel was the name of a place in the Old Testament, the place where Jacob wrestled with God, and he got his name Israel at that time. Jacob gave the name to the place, and he said, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And so he named the place Penuel, the face of God. So Anna's father's name is Penuel, the face of God. And now she's in the temple, and she's about to pull back the blanket, right, in the arms of Mary and look into the face of God himself. Like Simeon, we're told that Anna was waiting. The truth of the matter is that Anna was over 100 years old. And I know you might look at verse 36 and 37 and say, well, it says that she was 84. But actually, there's probably a more accurate way of translating this. It should read, "There was a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then had been a widow for 84 years. It's probably a more accurate way of translating that. So what we do is we add her 7 years of marriage before her husband passed away, and then her 84 other years, add them together, you get 91, right? 84 plus 7 is 91. But add about 12 years to that, because that was the average age that a young woman would get married in those days. So she lived, let's say, got married at 12 years old, was 7 years married, and then 84 years after that, she's over 100 years old. Over 100 years old, and she never left the temple. She was a fixture there. When you went to the temple, she was in the court of women there in the temple. And I can think of some of those folks from my childhood. Do you remember any of those folks? That every time you went to church, you saw their white heads, right? You know who I'm talking about. Every time you walked into the church, you saw their white heads there. And you were impressed by the fact that, man, do they live here? How do they always get here before I do? You know, they're always here. Do they ever leave? They come early and they stay late. And they're always here when the church is open. Anna was one of those people. who was always at the temple. Because Scripture tells us, like Simeon, she was waiting and she was waiting and she was waiting for something that God was about to do. She would come to the temple each day to fast and to pray and to wait. And there were others who were waiting with her. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 38. First of all, in the NIV, it says, "Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. It says in the New Living Translation that she talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. This word redemption or rescue. And then in the Message paraphrase of the Bible, it says she talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. So what was it that Anna was waiting for? She was also waiting for God to move, but she was waiting for redemption. She's fasting and praying and anticipating a great move of God. And when she saw the baby Jesus, she knew that her waiting days were over. That she went from waiting to witnessing. And everybody around who heard her was, it says, some of them were also looking forward to the redemption. They were moved by that message. They were called into that message. So Anna, like Simeon, was waiting for God to move, to redeem Israel. The word means to bring freedom, to pay a price in order to free someone, is to redeem them. For example, to purchase a slave's freedom from the slave market by payment of a price, a ransom. And so this is what Anna was waiting for, was for God to come and to pay the price for the freedom of the people of Israel who were felt like they were enslaved to the nation of Rome. So she is waiting for this to happen. And so, like Simeon, Anna was called by God in spite of the uncertainty of her time to live in the light of hope. To live in the light of hope in spite of the fact that she was surrounded by so much darkness. The great thing is this. That the fulfillment of all that Simeon and Anna were waiting for was right there in the arms of Mary. The fulfillment of everything that they were waiting for was right there in the arms of Mary. And I love the fourth line of the first stanza of O Little Town of Bethlehem. We sang it this morning. I hope the words didn't pass you by. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Is that beautiful? The hopes and the fears of all the years, everything we've been waiting for, everything we've been anticipating, everything that we've been dreading, anything that threatens us, all of those hopes and fears, put them all together. The hopes and fears of the entire world, of every person on this earth, all of those hopes and fears throughout all of the years are met in the person of Jesus Christ. So as Mary brings the baby into the temple, Simeon comes up, Anna comes up, and they meet Jesus, and Simeon holds Jesus in his arms, and he proclaims words of prophecy, and Anna looks at the baby and spreads the witness to everyone around her that the hopes and fears of all the years have been met in this child, the one in Mary's arms. Simeon was waiting for the restoration of Israel. Anna was waiting for the redemption of Israel. And Jesus is both. He is both of those. Jesus is God's plan revealed. God's plan is revealed in this child. So according to Simeon and Anna, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. He is the one that they have been waiting for to bring restoration, to bring redemption. But what they could have never known was the complete extent to which Jesus really is all of that. He really is the revelation of God's plan. You see, Jesus is not just the restoration and the redemption of Israel. He is the restoration and redemption of all people. In fact, Simeon says it. If you look at verse 30, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." What are his eyes looking at? The baby. He's looking at the baby and he says, "My eyes, God, have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You see, Jesus is the hope of all the world. He is God's plan revealed, and he is also your hope realized, because it's about you too. He is not just the restoration and the redemption of Israel. He is not just the restoration and the redemption of all the world. He is your restoration and your redemption. See, if you're a work in progress and you know that you're broken and you know that you're a sinner and you know that you're not all you can be, how are you going to be restored? You can't restore yourself. You can't rely on anybody else to restore you when they also are in need of restoration. The only one who can bring you restoration, comfort, consolation, the only one is Jesus. And then in addition to that, he is the one who redeems you. There is no one else who can pay the price for your sin so that you can be free from the slavery and bondage to sin, from the addiction and terrible abuse that comes along with that sin. The only one who can pay the price for that is Jesus. He's done it on the cross for you. And so Simeon says, "Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." You know, God, I'm ready to go home. I've got nothing left to see here, Lord. I'm ready. You know, God had told him somehow through some prophecy that he would see the Messiah before he died. He looks into the eyes of Jesus and he says, "Now's the time, Lord. I'm ready to go." What would it take for you to be able to say that? Have you come to a point in your life where there is so much peace between you and God, where you can say to him right now, "You may dismiss your servant in peace"? We are all waiting for something to make our lives complete. But in the end, it's not an event, it's not an accomplishment that makes your life complete. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that makes your life complete. He is the only one that can ever bring you to the point in your life where you can say honestly before God, "I'm ready, Lord. Now, you might not take me now. There may be other things you have for me to do in this world, right? And certainly I'm going to enjoy the time that you give me. And certainly I'm going to look forward to all the things that you have for me. But God, I am at peace with you. Anytime you're ready, Lord. Anytime you're ready." Boy, I pray that you can have that sense of peace that Simeon experienced on that day. And as soon as you see him and bow to him and repent of your sin and receive him as your Savior, you are redeemed. And you are restored. It's done. It is finished. And he purchases you from slavery to sin. He gives you a new life. He gives you a new direction, a new purpose and meaning. And once you come face to face with Jesus, you will never be the same. And you will be ready for whatever the Lord brings. There's a close friend of mine who suffered an awful tragedy in the last week. His son, 27 years old, died in his sleep. Woke up in the morning, recognized his son had not gotten up for work, went upstairs to his room, found him passed away in his bed. This is happening way too often lately. My friend Ken told me that he was going through his son's iPod, picking out songs to play for his memorial service. And there were tears just flowing down his face as he was listening to the lyrics of the songs on his son's iPod. because some of those songs were bringing him consolation, comfort, encouragement. Because one thing that my friend Ken has said over and over again this week is that Kyle was ready to meet Jesus. He is a child of God, and he met Jesus face to face, and he was ready. 27 years old, that's way too young, but still ready to meet Jesus. Lord, may you dismiss your servant in peace. Now, if you know Jesus, you can say those words with confidence. You may not want to die. I don't want to die. But to be able to say, Lord, I know your son Jesus, and I have peace. What a gift that is. Not because of anything I've accomplished. Not because I've done so many great things that I can be confident in my own flesh. But because I have met the restoration and the redemption of all people, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, much of life is about waiting. It's about waiting. And I've been hearing some of your stories lately. I know what you're waiting for, right? You're waiting for babies to come. Am I right? You're waiting for reports from the doctor. You're waiting for cancer treatments to begin. You're waiting for a job offer. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're waiting for threats of layoffs. You're waiting to jump into an uncertain future. You're not really sure what tomorrow might bring. But some of us are waiting for some things. I want us to learn this lesson from Simeon and Anna this morning in our time of waiting. Because everything in life pales in comparison to knowing Jesus and walking with him, no matter what you're waiting for. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul prays this prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart... You didn't know your heart had eyes, did you? It does. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Can you see that hope? That's what it's all about. I pray that you might know that hope, that you might know what it is that we're expecting and waiting for. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother and sisters, no matter what you are facing this morning, like Simeon, like Anna, you are called by God. In spite of the uncertainty of your time, to live in the light of hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. So whatever you may be facing today, whatever you may be waiting for, be it negative, be it positive, be it a challenge, or whether it's something exciting or something you dread, whatever it is you are waiting for today, in spite of the uncertainty of the future, in spite of the fact that we don't know what tomorrow holds, in spite of the fact that we are surrounded as a people by so much darkness in our world, in spite of all of that, live in the light of the hope of Jesus Christ. He is the hope of all nations. He is your hope. He is my hope. Might we be able to say, along with Simeon, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today and for the example of these two great people of God. We are moved by them. Lord, that they waited and anticipated your move and they saw it in their day. Oh, Heavenly Father, we live on this side of the cross. We know that Jesus has come and he has given his life and he's risen from the dead. We know those truths. But Father, we still anticipate the second coming of our Savior Jesus. And many times we wonder how much longer can we wait. But God, you have a plan, a perfect plan and perfect timing. So help us, Lord, to learn to rest in you, to wait patiently for what you have. But most importantly, Lord, may we be people who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. May we be people who have repented of our sins and daily walk with you so that we are ready, O God, for whatever you might bring, so that we can have peace as we wait upon you. We thank you for the calling of our Savior Jesus Christ, his calling to come into this world, to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, and to be risen again from the grave. We thank you for his calling, but Lord, we also pray that you would help us to be faithful to our calling, that living in a time of darkness, we might wait for you, that we might experience the light of your hope. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ today, many who are facing challenges, and I ask, Lord, for your hand upon them. Give them supernatural patience, confidence, and faith that can only come from knowing Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, along with Simeon and Anna, to look at that baby in the arms of Mary, to pull back the blanket, to look into that face and say, now I have seen my salvation. Help us, Lord, to know Jesus so that we can have this comfort, this consolation, this encouragement. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.